Well, as I said, turn to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. When you talk about the foundations of being a Christian and what that means, there are several things that should come to your mind fairly immediately. Certainly God's love is the first part of that. God's love is the reason why we are able to do whatever it is in our lives. It gives us purpose. It gives us meaning to know that God loves us. The victory on the cross. The fact that Jesus gave his life for us, and then not only that, as a sacrificial lamb, but the conquering of death and of hell by the resurrection. And then I think one of the other things then about that is a fundamental element is our faith as a believer. And what does that mean? Because faith has a number of different connotations. There's a broad spectrum of that in the Christian's life. And it can at times get a little bit, if not confusing, certainly we have to think about a little bit, or maybe we're not quite so sure. Is my faith the kind of faith I should have? Am I a faith-filled person or not? What happens in those moments when I'm struggling with doubt? Does that mean I don't have faith anymore? And I think that what we need to understand is the biblical perception and definition of what faith is. Because faith is described in a lot of different ways. I've heard it said that faith is like a muscle. And the more you use it, the more you exercise it, the stronger it gets. St. Augustine said, faith is to believe what you do not see, and the reward of that faith is to see what you believe. Does that make sense? You have to think about that a second. Clement of Alexandria said, faith, and I love this, faith is voluntary anticipation. I like that. Voluntary anticipation. To know that what it is that's coming, I believe in that. And yet again, in the Christian's life, there can be confusion about this. Because the fact is, in Romans 6:23, we read that it is God's gift of life to us that we receive from him. It's a gift. So if it's given to me, why do I have to believe in that? It's given. We also read in Romans 8:38 and 39 that there's nothing that we can do to be separated, to have increased his love for us. So if there's nothing that I can do, and it's a free gift, is it any wonder, I think, that some Christians have taken the posture of, you know what, my faith is what's going to take care of everything in my life, so I just end up sort of sitting back going, okay, God, you got it. Now, I'm not saying that's not a posture that we should hold sometimes, but that should never remove us from living our lives for him. And the best example of that, I think, is Noah. Again, God told Noah that there was going to be a flood. Now, Noah had to believe that. But the other thing Noah also had to recognize that even though God told him this is how it's going to happen, God didn't just put a boat in front of him. That's the sound of a boat being put in front of you, by the way, just in case you were wondering. That's exactly what that sounds like. God didn't just hand him the boat. He had to build it. He had to actually construct it, put it all together. And that didn't happen in just a matter of a few weeks. It was over, most people believe it was about 110 to 120 years of him having to build this boat. How would your faith be if you were asked to hold on to something that made no sense at all for 100 years? I'd like to say that my faith would be strong to hold that. Not sure, if I'm being honest. I can't even hold on to some promises that I know God's given me for several months sometimes, let alone 100 years. And yet that's the faith that God is asking of his people. Do you have faith to hold that, understanding that it's his gift that he gives us his love? There's nothing we can do to be separated from it, but that does not remove me from living my life for him. Because we do have a variety of responsibilities with this. To be faith-filled Christians means I have responsibility. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to establish a theological base for what faith is. You still with me? I said the word theological. I apologize. Sometimes people go to church and go, I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. Stay with me because I think this is important. Turn to Hebrews 11. Paul, turn me down just a hair, would you please? I feel like I'm having to hold back. I don't want to hold back. I want to hoot and holler. Thank you, buddy. All right, so we start in verse 1, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. When God spoke well of his offerings, and by the faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. Now that's Abel, that's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Watch now, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, as you read through the rest of Hebrews 11, it's basically what a lot of people call the Faith Hall of Fame, because he talks about Moses, he talks about Abraham, he talks about all of these different great men of faith. But what I want us to see today is that just as the repentance is the negative element of coming to know Jesus, in other words, turning from our sin, faith is the positive part of that, because it's in that that we hold to the promises that he's given us. And the Old and the New Testament talk about faith in a couple of different ways, with the line of demarcation being Jesus Christ. It changed when Jesus came. The very nature of what faith was changed, and a whole new element was added when Jesus Christ came. In the Old Testament, which is written in the original in Hebrew, now don't glaze over on me now, all right? I promise to go really fast through this part, but it's important to see what God intended in his word. There is no noun for the word faith in the Old Testament. There's no noun word. It is only in the verb or the action form that we see that word. And so in Hebrew, I'm going to get comfortable as I say this because I want to make sure I'm all right. In Hebrew, when you have stems that are attached to the words, it's very confusing. But what you can see is that stems make a word change its meaning. That's what the Hebrew language does. For us, we have different words for all the different. That's why English is such a horribly hard language to learn. It's because we have different words for every little thing that comes. Most languages, all they do is put an attachment to a word, and that adjusts the meaning. Makes it much simpler. I'm told that Japanese is a very easy language to learn. I'm going, seriously? You're going up and down and you're going right to left? What are you talking about? But English, we make it so much harder. So the Hebrew words have stems that are attached, and those things tend to do things like tense and form and all of that. In English, we have past, present, and future tense. In the Hebrew, when those words are added, those stems, it changes and it gives it all of those different properties. So the reason I say that is because the most common word for faith in the Old Testament is the word aman, A-M apostrophe A-N, aman. And that single word alone, when you change the stems, gives it a broad sense of meaning for what faith means. So in the first stem, it means to nourish something. Now this is the word faith. It means to nourish. In the second sense, it means to be firm or established or steadfast. Again, faith. The third tense, it means to consider something as established or true or to believe in. Now, if you think about all of those different tenses of the word faith, you can see how each and every one of those elements applies to what we desire to have today of our faith in God. To know that it's established, to know that it's firm, to know that it's true. That's what I want my faith to be, unshakable. But when Jesus came, it brought a whole new dynamic to the word faith. And it's that New Testament faith that we live in today because of who Jesus is and because of what he did. In the New Testament, which was written now in the original in the Greek, and Greek is a whole different language, and they do things a completely different way, but there are two primary words for faith in the New Testament. The first word is pistuo. And that is a verb form. In other words, it's active. The second word is pistis. and that's a noun. And those two words represent the two elements of faith that we need to be walking in as Christians today. Are you still with me? You good? Not up and down like you're breathing. Good. Okay. Excellent. Here's the first part. The first aspect of understanding what faith is today is to believe what someone says. That's one element. To believe what someone says. And so it's several examples. 1 John 4:1. It says this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." And that word believe is pistuo. "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." That's that first word, pistuo. It means to have faith. Do not have faith and believe every spirit that you see. Matthew 8:13, the second one. This is Jesus speaking to the centurion. He says, "Go, let it be done just as you have believed or had faith that it would." And his servant was healed at that very moment. So the centurion had come to Jesus and said, my child needs to be healed, but I didn't want to ask you to come to my house because you're too important. And Jesus said, "Go. The way that you have believed or have had faith in me, it's been done." His faith is what healed his servant. In Mark 5:36, Jesus told Jairus to believe that his daughter would be healed, if you remember that story. In Matthew 9:28, Jesus is talking to a blind man. He says, "Do you believe that I am able to heal you?" And so all of these words and all of these tenses of faith and belief have to do with the word pistuo, because faith belongs and is a part of believing that something is true. Faith is believing that this is true. I believe that the Word of God is true. That's faith. So that's one element of that, but there's a second part of this that you cannot remove from being a faith-filled Christian, and the second one is to believe through personal trust, in this case, in Jesus Christ. Believing who Jesus is. And so we look at the various things here. In Acts 10:43, it said, "All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And so that belief that God is calling us to have is not just based on what happens, it's based on the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we have been given today, church. We have this double-edged sword to be able to fight against the things of the enemy, to be able to fight against the lies, to be able to fight against disease, to be able to stand against everything that the enemy wants to bring in our lives. Why? Because I believe in what God has said. I believe the fact that I am healed. I believe of his love for me, and I believe in the person of Jesus Christ, that he died, that he was resurrected, and he defeated the gates of hell. That's what we have to receive today. A couple of more scriptures. John 1:12, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, so those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." And then Paul writes in Galatians 2:16, he says, "Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in" what? Jesus Christ. The faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. The reason that's so important, and it was important to the Hebrew people, is because your name was who you were. It wasn't just a moniker. Your name identified you. So Karen is not just a name that we give her in order to identify who she is. It is her. And so if I'm praying to Jesus, I'm not just doing that in a way of somehow speaking words. I am praying to the person of Jesus Christ through the power of his name. And the Bible tells us that, doesn't it? What does it say? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's power in the name of Jesus. There have been many times in my life, and I encouraged other people to do this as well. When you don't know what to pray, you know all you have to say? Jesus. 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 Because when you do that, you are forcing every single demonic entity that wants to be a part of taking you away from that, you're forcing them to have to bow their knee. They can't stand in that. And yet as Christians, so many times I think our faith is we don't see what it is that we want to have happen in the blink of an eye, and so somehow we feel that our faith is not strong that it should be. We're not living the way that we should. We're not earning what it is that God wants to do for us. Church, it's about faith. It's about faith in who He is. It's about faith in His Word, and it's about faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Those are the things that we stand on as Christians. That's Philippians 2:10, by the way. At the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. And so what we see by this two-edged sword that we have been given, it is what's necessary for both salvation and healing in our lives today. To be saved of your sins, you absolutely must believe in Jesus Christ. You must acknowledge God as Lord and know that Jesus not only died but was raised from the dead. That's how we receive our salvation, to confess our sins to Him. But there's other elements of that too that God brings. I've told you this before, God's not contained. So when we pray over each other and we pray salvation, we're also praying healing. We're also praying for God's presence to come. We're praying for a change to take place because that's what God does. He's greater than to be contained within one small thing. Our minds, we talked about this last week, we cannot comprehend who God is. Remember the word anthropomorphic? You all know what that word means now. You love that, I could tell when I said it. When we assign God those physical characteristics because there's no other way that we can comprehend who He is, that's the majesty of our Lord. That's the God that you're praying to, that you're holding to. That's the God that knows every single thing about you, knows the beginning from the end, cares so much for you that He sent His Son to die. Both of those elements of faith are so very important. But let me give you one other thing to think of too. Because sometimes people, I think, we struggle with the simplicity of faith. Because it truly is. Faith is simple. We make it so hard. In our intellectualism, in our wanting to be able to describe what this truly is, we make it so much tougher than it needs to be. And so many people today are still bound by the lie that faith precludes or eliminates reason. In other words, our brains have to be put away if you're truly going to be a person of faith. Come on, admit it. You've thought that, perhaps. How can I believe in this? The doctors have told me this. This is what I'm seeing. This is how much money I have in my account. This is what the bills are. I mean, let's be real, we say. Because we believe somehow that to have that simple faith that God is going to provide means that I have to put my brain somewhere else and I can't have that as a part of my life. My friends, nothing could be further from the truth. In the Bible we read the story that Jesus is crucified, He's raised from the dead, and now it's those 40 days afterwards and He's being seen by different people. And it tells us that He appeared twice to the disciples, walked right into the room through the closed door. That would have been pretty cool. Here comes Jesus. Boom, there He stands. First time, Thomas isn't there. Remember? And the disciples are all fired up. They're all excited. And they're going to Thomas. Tom, look, we saw Him. He was here. And He said, unless I can put my fingers in the holes, unless I can put my hand in His side, I'm just going to hold off. And, of course, Jesus appears again. And Thomas puts his hand, and Jesus says, go ahead and do what you need to do. And what does Thomas do? It said he said, my Lord and my God. But what did Jesus respond to that with him? You read this in John 20:29. He said, you believe me because you've seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Can I tell you, church, that to have a faith that says, you know what, I realize that the physics and the science and the reality of what's going on, at least from my perception, doesn't uphold this, but I'm still holding to faith that it's going to be different than what that is. That faith is what I believe God's looking for in His church today. That says, you know what, yeah, I see that over there. I recognize these things, but that doesn't change the fact that I am still confident in who God is and what He's called me to be and what He's going to do in my life. And we shy away from that. We don't want to talk about that to other people because we're so concerned about what are they going to think about me? They're going to think I'm crazy. You know, that's not such a bad thing, I don't think. I wouldn't mind being called crazy for Jesus. That's a moniker I can handle. I might even get that t-shirt. Can we get t-shirts, Dave, that say that? Crazy for Jesus, Remnant Life Church. Ooh, marketing. Somebody take care of that, please. But that is a kind of faith that just says, you know what, I don't care. It doesn't mean I'm going to be stupid about things. It doesn't mean I'm going to be reckless. I'm going to use wisdom. I want to use all of the things that God's given me. But that does not shake my faith, because it's that kind of a faith that Jesus said, blessed are you if you have that kind of faith, even though you can't see what it is. But here's one more thing, and then I'm going to wrap this up. The fact is, church, once you have engaged faith in your life, it allows you to begin to see and to recognize the supporting evidence of who God is. His evidence is everywhere around us. It's evident. But we get so focused on us that not only do we miss the girl standing at the checkout thing, but we miss the things God's doing in our lives. It's evident. John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus. You read about this in Luke 7. He sends his disciples, and this is what the disciples said. They said, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? You remember this? John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus, and they go, John sent us to ask, are you the one? And what was Jesus' response in the 22nd verse? It says, go back, report to John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. In essence, what Jesus was saying to his disciples is, here is the evidence that you need in order to believe. It's the evidence. Church, God's evidence is in your life. His presence is seen in your life. All you need to do is just take away the blinders of being so concerned about what's happening right here and to recognize, look what it is that God's done in my life. We were talking about this at home yesterday a little bit. It's so easy to take the things that are a concern that are only this big, and they somehow overshadow the blessings of God, which are actually this big. But that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to focus on all of those little things, and yet in reality, the blessings that God gives us are overwhelming. Church, that's our God. That's what he has for you this morning. And it's in that faith that we are able then to have the faith in God and for what he's done, and the faith in Jesus Christ, the person of what he's done in raising, being raised from the dead. It's those two elements that come together that give us the ability to stand in the midst of the storm, that give you the ability to say, you know what, this is not going to be forever in my life. I've told you before, that's what I love in the Bible when it says, and it came to pass. Remember reading that? It comes, why? So it can pass. God will take it away. And there are a number of you here this morning that have walked through some very difficult things, and you may be even right now, but it's come to pass because of the faith that we have to know who Jesus Christ is, what he's done for us. Church, do not get discouraged. Hold to what it is. I shared that with the guy that works here. He's dealing with a bunch of things here. And I said, buddy, I said, stand firm for what you know is right. It was easy for me to say that to him because I believe that's a word for our church today. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Have faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the power of God and his word. I believe that's one of the two foundational pillars of healing, is to have faith. Now, the second one is the one we're going to talk about next week, and that's the will of God, because our faith still comes under the headship of God's will. This is where it gets a little tough. Gets a little tough. Because the questions are asked, you mean God wants me to have to deal with this? Church, sometimes the answer is yes. You say, well, does that mean he doesn't love me? No, not at all. Does that mean that I'm somehow blowing it, that there's something else that I should be doing? Not at all. That faith then comes back to say, God, I trust you that you know the beginning from the end. You know what's best for me. And here's another thing, too. It's not always just about me. There have been a lot of people that have had to walk through some very difficult times, and God had them do that in order to have a direct impact on someone else's life. Do you know the things you struggle with could very well impact someone else to God's glory? People in my life that I can point to, that I know that God allowed them to walk through various things because they knew I was watching. God knew I was watching that person to see how they dealt with it, to see what really happened. And as a Christian, if you've told people that you know Jesus Christ, and I want to encourage you, if you've never done that, you need to start. You say, wait, if I do that, then I can't do this or say that. Yeah, exactly. You need to live who you say you are. But when you tell people you're a Christian, they're watching you. They're seeing how you deal with things. And so when something happens, boom, you blow up. They're going, is that the way a Christian should behave? If you're always talking badly, if you're always complaining, if you're always this, always that, instead of living a life filled with the faith that says, you know what, yeah, this stinks. I'm not enjoying this. I'm going to be glad when this is over. But until that time, I've got my eyes set on him. And God, what can I do for someone else while I'm in the midst of this? I'll tell you, that's a question I think our God would love to hear. God, this is really hard for me right now, but what can I do in order to serve you, to bless somebody else? And the Bible certainly doesn't tell us that this was what happens, but I believe those times come to a quicker end. If not physically, certainly emotionally, I can get through these things a lot easier if my attention is with other people, helping them, blessing them, being used of God. Church, I believe that's a word for us this morning. It started with Dave and what he shared with us. That's a great word, a great prophetic word for breakthrough. It happens through faith. It happens through us trusting and knowing who Jesus Christ is. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for faith that we can walk in through you. Father, I thank you that your love for us is given as a gift. There isn't anything we can do, Father, to be separated from you. Your word tells us that. And yet, Father, we have been called to walk in a faith that holds to the truth of who you are and the person of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that each and every one of these people here today knows you. And Father, whether some of us, God, maybe just need to maybe rededicate ourselves to you. God, maybe I need a fresh anointing of you in my life. Father, there may be some folks here that are just feeling really exhausted and tired. God, I pray that this would be an hour of refreshing for them to walk out of this place energized by the presence of the Holy Spirit. To know, God, I'm not carrying this by myself. It's you, Father, that gives me what I need. I don't have to build this up. I don't have to work through it. All I need to do is just keep my eyes fixed on you. And so like Peter in the midst of the storm, Father, I pray we never take our eyes off of you to trust and believe what you've shared and told us is truth. Father, I pray blessing over each and every person here, every household. Go before them, I pray, God. Give them strength and wisdom. Keep us safe. And as we come back together next week, and as we look to honor our fathers, Father, I ask in Jesus' name that we will know that you are the greatest Father, that you are the Father that knows us the best, that loves us the best. And for that, Lord, we say thank you. Glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God